Tonight, we are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it is, I believe, one of those passages where so many times people want to take it to say it just means the future for even us. Other people want to take it to say it meant just the future that Paul is talking to Timothy. I believe it is talking to Timothy and about what is about to happen in his time or shortly thereafter. It actually had already started. But also I think it's kind of that perspective of understanding that this is a forerunner of what is going to come in the future for us as well. And so we are going to start in chapter 4 and read through this. And my title is called The Great Apostasy. And one thing to understand, because you hear that word thrown around a lot nowadays, there's going to be this great apostasy of when people are just going to be turning their backs on the faith. And part of that, you take that statement, is true, but so many times when people say, well, you know, society is going this way, society is going that way, they think that is apostasy. That's not what apostasy is. Apostasy means it's someone that has been among the church. They have heard everything they need to hear to understand what faith in Jesus Christ means, and then they turned away. It's not just turning away from church or staying away from church. A person that has never been around the gospel cannot commit apostasy because they've never come to the threshold of understanding what faith in Jesus Christ is. And I believe that's the true understanding is when a person has come to the point in their life to say, I am hanging around, I am with that church, I understand, I know the things that they teach, and then all of a sudden they just decide, no, I don't want it anymore. I heard Dr. Dobson talk about a pastor this past week where he said, this one pastor, he said, I believe this is the definition of apostasy, was this pastor. Said he had been a pastor for several years, he had written Christian books, he had done all these things, and then one day he just decided to doubt his faith. And so he told his congregation, even told people on the radio, I'm going to take a year away from God. You've heard this one, haven't you? And he was going to just take and literally spend a year away from God and just see what it was like. And then, of course, after that year, of course, what happens is he'd turned his back on God. But, you know, if you stop and think, if I decided, well, I'm going to take a year away from Donis, probably at the end of the year, she's not going to want me around. But that's the mentality of people is they claim to be, they profess to be Christians, but yet had never truly come to that saving knowledge of grace. And that's the understanding of what Paul is telling Timothy is about to happen. So let's get started. Let's pray first. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into this tonight, you show us what they were in store for, but Lord, also what is going to happen one day on the face of this earth. We just pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom that we need, that we would share with those around us, so that they wouldn't just have the knowledge, Lord, that they would come to know you. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to open your word, and I pray that everything that we do and say today would bring glory and honor to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. And again, this is one of those passages where a lot of people will say, see, you can lose your salvation. That's not what it's saying. To depart from something means you were next to it and you left it. They were next to the church. They joined in the meetings. They were there. They did all of the things. And it says that in the latter times. Now, if you take and you break that down in the Greek, it's actually that term was used in times that are coming, not the last day, in later times. So you would have the time that they were in, the later times, and the last days. So it's an understanding that he's talking to Timothy is saying, hey, these things are getting ready to come in probably the near future. But at the same time, I believe it's a double prophecy, if you want to call it that, that the same things, because of other scriptures, the same things he's saying is going to happen, the Bible tells us are going to happen in the last days as well. But it says, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking in lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, these people were, you would think, here they are in the New Testament church. They're kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They're in the midst of a growing, healthy church. But they come to a point where they started trying to be too religious, too spiritual, if you would want to put it that way. And they were not just taking what Jesus was saying, what the apostles were saying, the doctrines about believing in Jesus, they departed from that. And it wasn't like they had left completely, like, okay, we're turning away from that. But what they did is they departed from the true faith and they added to it. And what they added, they weren't walking the narrow road, if you want to say. They've stepped over here and now they're sharing this other doctrine. The way that they thought they could be more spiritual is if you do this, if you do that, and where did that doctrine come from? If it doesn't come from God, then there's only one other place, and it was the doctrine of demons from Satan himself. And so they departed from the true faith and began to add things to their faith to make it, This is what the Bible says, but really if you want to be super spiritual, then you need to do this. And it sounds like, well, who would believe that? But at that time, people were wanting to do anything and everything they could to be more spiritual. And so they were quick to follow any suggestion. Well, if you're going to follow that suggestion, Satan, like I said this morning, is going to take every opportunity to attack you and control you. So what he does is he sends deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So he takes the doctrine of nature and it comes from a demonic origin. It comes from demons itself, and they're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. Now, this was not something that they just stood up and they accidentally said the wrong thing. This was something that they stepped up and they said the wrong thing on purpose because it comes straight from the demons. And it says that these were deceiving spirits. If you're going to walk away from the faith, you're either going to be deceived or you're going to choose to follow. And here it says they come from deceiving spirits and then doctrines of demons. That's the two ways. They were deceived, but then they followed the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. So they would stand up in the church and just literally lie and say something that they knew was not in the apostles' teaching. They knew was not included in the faith in Jesus. And so they would lie in this hypocrisy, so much so they believed what they were saying that their own conscience, it says, was seared. Now the church should be tender and loving and compassionate. We know all the things that the Bible tells us to be. Well, here these people are their conscience is seared. It's my way or nothing. Okay? And that was their understanding. That was their teaching. And so two of the things that they would say, they were forbidding people to marry. If you really want to be spiritual, then you don't get married. Because then that's going to draw your attention away from God And so you need to refrain from marriage. And that goes against what the Bible tells us. God ordained marriage. Paul talks about the blessings of marriage and the gift of marriage, that it come from God. But these people are saying, No, if you want to be religious, if you want to be spiritual, you forbid marrying. And another thing that they would say is they would command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. So it wasn't just like the Jewish understanding of the law in the Old Testament. There were certain foods that were clean and certain foods that were unclean. It wasn't that. They were saying you need to abstain from this and this and this and that. And you were abstaining from all these natural things that God said, hey, if it's from me and you're going to return thanks to me, then it's clean. It's okay. And so they were coming up with all these new ways of how to be spiritual. And if we look across the United States today, there are so many churches out there that want to come up with some other way to how you can be more spiritual. And it's not in this book. But that's what they want to do. They want to come up with a way, how can we be more spiritual? Well, other than what God says, you can't apart from Him. But they were saying, well, if you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you do this, and you do that, but where did those things come from? They came from that deceiving spirit, from that demonic doctrines. And God is saying, you know, He created everything to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So in other words, if you believe and know the truth, then you could eat anything as long as you return thanks to God for it. As long as you prayed over it, as long as you thanked Him for it and you asked Him to bless it, then it was okay. But they're saying, nope, it doesn't matter. You can't do this, you can't do that. And so as they are teaching these things in the church, this is in the church, and this is why it caused this great falling away that Paul says to Timothy, this is what's coming. They're going to depart from the faith because they're going to be trying to find ways to be more spiritual. So it kind of seems a little backwards. If you want to be more spiritual, then do things opposite of the way the church says, opposite of the way God's Word says. Verse 4, it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So Paul is telling Timothy, they're going to come in and they're going to tell you all these ways to be more spiritual. One of them they're going to talk about is food. Another they're going to say you can't get married. All of those things that were planned by God and set up by God as good, nothing if it's is to be refused if you receive it with thanks. There's nothing that if you don't acknowledge God with it, or if you will acknowledge God with it, it's okay. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if you give it to Him, if you take it into His word and His understanding and pray about it, then what you receive is not going to be evil. And that's what they were saying. If you eat this food, that's evil and you're not going to be spiritual. You know, or if you get married, you're not going to be spiritual because you're going to be drawn away. That was what they started out, and it just kept escalating from there. And so Paul is telling Timothy, and a lot of the rest of this passage is aimed at Timothy's ministry. And so when I started studying this and reading over it this week, I thought, well, do we go ahead and go into this? But I think we should, because, yeah, we are not Timothy. We are not in his position. He is a pastor of this church, a young pastor. They think probably between 35 and 40 years old. And anybody under 40 was considered young. And so a youth was under 40 years old. And so he's going to talk about what Paul says to him about how he's supposed to preach and to teach. And like I said, it doesn't seem to apply to all of us in that sense. But I think if we take it in the fact that people in our lifetime, because it started back then, he's telling Paul or Timothy it's going to start and has already started, and it's going to escalate. And so we need to understand that if he gives Timothy something to do to stand in the middle of that apostasy, and he says, this is what you have to do. The only way you'll minister through this is to do these things, then you and I need to understand the only way we're going to be a minister or be an example to him, for him, in this time when people are taking the church and just changing things, this is what we're going to have to follow. We follow God's word, and this is part of it for us today too. So in verse 6, he says, he's talking again to Timothy. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So he's telling Timothy, if you will share with people, if you will tell people the words of faith in Jesus Christ, and you will focus on the things that you've learned, the doctrine that you've got through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, the true doctrine, if you will focus on those and you will share those with other people, you'll be a good minister. And it doesn't say you'll be a good preacher. You'll be a good pastor. It says you'll be a good minister. You will minister to people in a good way if you will share the faith of Jesus Christ with them. And every one of us are called to do that. And yes, Paul is talking to Timothy, but he is also, I believe God is also talking to us, that if we will instruct, get this, the brethren, if we'll instruct other Christians in the things that God calls us to do, well, you know, other Christians should already know, right? But none of us know everything. And all of us forget stuff at some point or get off focus or whatever. And so for us to encourage each other in the words of faith and the good doctrine that we have followed up to this point, that's what he's telling them that he should share with other Christians, with the brethren. 7 says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So there was a lot going on, a lot of things that were, you know, those things. Have you ever heard that passage or that quote and you think, people are using that like it's the gospel, and I'm not sure it's in there. Have you ever heard any of those? You know, it's just been passed down from grandma to grandma to grandma, and you've heard it all your life, and it sounds really good. Yeah, things like that. And it's like, okay, things like that, you know, they're not in here. And there were things that, oh, if you will do this, then, you know, it'll all work out. And I see so many of those things on Facebook. And you guys probably see them at different times or hear them where people will say, well, if you'll do this, God's going to bless you. Doesn't say anything about saying amen in here on the internet. It's not in there. But I read it all the time. If you will do this, then God will bless you by the time you finish reading this. You know, God is going to bless you anyway. But the point is, he's saying, reject those fables and those things that are not what we just talked about. The truth, the words of faith, the sound doctrine, the good doctrine. You need to reject what's wrong. Today in our life, too many people say, well, I don't want to reject anything because I may be wrong. If you get that mindset, then you're in trouble. But there are so many people out there that say, you're so narrow-minded in this, and they want to tell you that. So some people literally get to the point of saying, well, you know, I'm just going to believe what I believe, and you just go ahead and believe what you believe. And we'll agree to disagree. You've heard that statement? It's not in here. Because it says you are to reject those things that are wrong. Don't just let them go. Don't just put up with them. You are to reject them. And then in the last half of that verse, it says, and exercise yourself toward godliness. A lot of times there's two words in that everybody always points out, exercise, because it's going to talk about how you exercise physically and how that's good for you, but exercising towards godliness is better for the next life. And so they focus on exercising, which is something that takes effort to work at, to get better. If you're going to exercise in mileage, my daughter's training for a half marathon, which I don't know why, but that's what she's decided she wants to do. So she's training for a half marathon. So she starts out, and she's got this regimen of so many miles and so many miles and so many miles. And she goes through all this. And that exercise puts her towards that 13 miles. Our exercise of our faith is going to be just as hard, because we have to put forth that same effort. You know, some people want to say, well, you know, I read my Bible for 30 minutes of a morning. Okay, that's great. A good quiet time, a good devotion time is great. But is that study time? Sometimes I get so convicted because I will study and study for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that I miss studying for Steve. And that's when I get in trouble, and I can tell the difference. So what we have to do is to exercise towards godliness. And if I know that 13 miles is my godliness, then I've got to work towards that, and it's going to be painful. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take work to get to that point. And so for us, sometimes we just think, well, you know, if I go in on Sunday morning to Sunday school and Wilma teaches me what I need to hear, and then I go to Bible study and Judy shares or Ken shares or somebody shares, you know, what the lesson is, then that's it. You know, it's not going to work if Hannah has somebody put her in a little wagon and pull her for 12 miles. Man, I went 12 miles today. That's the way so many people, we look at exercising our faith. As long as I'm along for the ride, it counts. It doesn't. We have to exercise our own faith. The second word that's in there is godliness. Living a godly life. A life that God would be approving of. And that's not just Sundays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and maybe a Tuesday and throw in a Friday every now and then. It's a godly life is daily, hourly. We're to exercise towards that. And that's what I mean. It takes effort because, man, it's too easy sometimes just to come in and sit on the couch and not go run. There's times when it's too easy to go in, well, I'm just going to turn on some music and sit here. And as I fall asleep, I'll hear God's music, you know, and I'll be good. That'll count. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's not putting in the effort towards godliness. And so then when I look at my life at the end of the day and I point and I can think of all these things that, well, that really wasn't very godly. And God, I'm pretty sure, you know, that really didn't please Him a whole lot. And because there was no effort, no exercise toward godliness. But the word that I thought of this week in this part of this passage is exercise yourself toward godliness. If you leave it up to somebody else, it's not going to happen. There's some others in there where it says encourage yourself and do all these things for yourself. Well, yes, we're supposed to come together. We're supposed to be united and come together. But you are responsible for your own exercise. You exercise yourself. It's not my responsibility. It's not your Sunday schools. It's not mom's, dad. It's yourself. Exercise yourself. Paul is telling Timothy, it's up to you. It'd be great if you could always count on somebody to be there to be that personal coach and cheer you on. Say, hey, we got one more mile to go. No, we got two more miles to go in the physical aspect, but it would be the same. It would be nice if we had somebody to always count on that would be there to be that accountability person that would lift us up and encourage us. And it's good to have those people. But you have to exercise yourself. And it goes on, it tells why. Because for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for this life, promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. Timothy says that like three times. This is not Timothy himself, but in the book of Timothy and even in Titus, says this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance. I think it's in 1 Timothy 1 and then in 2 Timothy 2 and then in Titus 3. But anyway, when that is said, it's like, hey, we need to listen up. So it says, this is a faithful saying, for to this end we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So he's saying, you need to understand this. Listen to this, because what we have to do, we have to understand that for this end is why we labor and suffer, because we trust in the living God. And the living God, it says right here, is the Savior of all men. Does that mean all men are saved? No. But He is the Savior of all men. The possible, it is possible, how do I want to phrase this? Because of what He did, it's possible that all men could be saved. But we know that's not the case, because not all men accept Him. But then He goes on after that comment and says, especially those who believe. He is the Savior of those who believe, is another way of translating that. He died, He did what He did so that He could save all men. But basically the ones that are saved are those who believe. Then He says, these things command and teach. Command and teach that He is the living God in whom we trust, and the Savior of all men that believe. So He tells them, He's telling Timothy these things. You need to continue working on your faith, because people are going to turn away. There's going to be this great apostasy. There are going to be people that are going to start trying to turn and find different ways to get to God, different ways to be religious. And that's all coming from demonic powers. So what you've got to do, if you're going to be a minister and you're going to stand, if you're going to be able to reach people in a time when people are turning away from the faith, they've had enough. They've heard all about Jesus. They've heard all about the cross. They've heard all about salvation through His blood. And they've decided they're going to turn away from it. They don't need it anymore. That's apostasy. If you're going to be able to stand and minister to people and reach people in that type of society, Timothy, Steve, whoever, if you're going to do that, then you need to reject what's wrong, exercise your own faith to try to be as godly as you can possibly be through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. You need to teach and command that we trust in the living God and nothing else. He's the Savior of all men and no one else is. Verse 12, again, aimed at Timothy, but fits us. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let me rephrase that the way God shared that with me this week. And I don't mean that to say anything negative. Let no one despise you because of your age, but set an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. So many times we take this passage and say, oh, that's just talking to Timothy because he's young. Don't let people look at you. Don't let people look at you because you're not as young as you used to be. Don't let people look at you because you're young. Don't let people look at you because you're not their age. It's not so much that he is talking to Timothy about the fact that, hey, you're a lot younger than the people in your congregation because you're under 40, you know, between 35 and 40, like we talked about. But he's saying, don't let people look at your age. How do you keep people from looking at your age? By setting them an example in the way you're supposed to live. Because if you look at the way people live, you don't pay attention to their age. I didn't look at Marie Tolson's age at 99. I looked at the way she walked through her life. I don't look at people that are maybe even younger than me because of their age. I look at how they walk and follow Jesus Christ, how they're raising their families. He says, set an example to believers, not to the lost world. Set an example to believers in word, in your conversation. tells us in the Bible a couple different places that you got to be careful of the words you say. Just our conversation can tear people down. You may not intend it to. People can take what you say in a conversation. You can come up and join a conversation, and before you know it, you realize you're in a conversation you don't need to be in. People can see that. So we need to make sure that our conversation is an example to other believers. And it goes on and it says, in conduct, in your behavior. There's times that, man, their behavior was a little questionable. Been to some ball games where I'm not sure. That was a little questionable. We're supposed to set an example in how we conduct ourselves. We're supposed to set an example in the way we talk. Then it says in love. And that's in not in our love for each other, but set an example in how you love God. When people look at you, and you're not there, and they say, man, every time I'm around her, she's always talking about God. God is priority number one in her life. He's always doing these things that are just right. Because he is a Christian, and they can see it. So they see your love for God. Set an example that they see your love for God. Not in how you treat them, because that can be miscued in so many different ways. Then it says in spirit. If you go to the original Greek text, in spirit is not in there. But it's talking about in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the attitude of the power of the Holy Spirit is what it's referring to. Set an example in how you relate to the Holy Spirit. Because so many times people, we sing songs, what was the one this morning where it talked about the Father and then Jesus and then the Holy Spirit? Yeah, there we go. And it's one of those things where we look at it and people, they love God the Father and they love Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross. And the Holy Spirit's just kind of here to protect. No, the Holy Spirit is God. And how our attitude is towards Him and the fact that He lives in us and He empowers us and He teaches us and guides us, that people, we need to set an example to other Christians on how the Holy Spirit, how we deal with the Holy Spirit, how we treat the Holy Spirit. Then it says in faith, and it's not talking about, when you break this down, it's not talking about in the faith that I have in Jesus, it's talking about in my faithfulness. One of the, and there's so many, but I think one of the attributes of God that just blows me away over and over and over is His faithfulness. And I know, you know, you read through the Bible and it talks about He's faithful even when we're not. And it's so easy to see in my life when I don't feel like I am faithful. But I'm supposed to be, you're supposed to be, an example to the believers in faithfulness. In my faithfulness to God, people, do they see that? And then in purity is the last one. Are your motives pure? Why are you doing the things you do? Do you have a pure motive behind the things you do? That's the example that we set before other believers. He says, do not neglect, this is 14 again, this is talking to Timothy, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Paul was telling Timothy that the elders have laid hands on you, and it wasn't like when they laid hands on them that a spiritual gift came. The laying on of hands was the symbol of you're a partner in the ministry now. It's not like, you know, I touch you and you become something special because I've got nothing to do with it. It's God. It's showing that together we are in this ministry as partners. But as he says that, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. God has given every Christian a gift. And this is the guilty part here, where are you using the gift? He's telling Timothy, do not neglect that gift, because if you neglect the gift that God has given you, in that time when everybody's falling away, no one will have that light, that gift to look to. Because too many people are neglecting the gift that God has given them. Well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, ask God what it is. Ask Him to allow you to use that gift, and I guarantee you He will show you what it is. But we cannot neglect the gift that God has given us. Sometimes it may just be listening. It may be talking. It may be sharing. It could be any number of things that God has given us. But He's given each of us a gift, the Bible says. It goes on in 15. It says, meditate on these things. All the things that he's just talked about, but he's saying, meditate on these things that are coming up. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So many times as Christians, as long as we're not falling backwards, we're good. Hey, at least I'm not any worse than I was yesterday. Yeah, but if you're not any better, you're not gaining anything. In this time, when everyone is turning away from the faith, if I'm stalemate, what's the next thing? Falling away. As the way to keep from falling away is to never stop growing. That's really what he's saying here to Timothy. People are going to start falling away. They're going to be so close to the gospel, then they're just going to turn away from it. You have that inside you. You have that faith inside you, that doctrine, that faith in the Word. You have that, so don't stop growing. Don't give Satan that foothold. Keep growing. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Do it yourself. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. You've got to do it, that your progress may be evident to all. Sometimes we think, well, you know, at least somebody can see my progress. That's not what it says. It doesn't say do it so that somebody can see your progress. It says do it so everybody sees your progress. If I'm growing and Donis is the only one that sees it, that's okay. But it's not okay, because it's supposed to be evident to everybody. And who is he talking to here? You go back to verse 12. He says, be an example to all believers. And he gives you those six ways. And then he says that they can see your progress, and it's evident to everybody. Take heed to yourself. That's at least the third or fourth time we've heard the word yourself, and we're not done. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Again, that progressive idea. You cannot stop. I cannot stop. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, it's not talking about I have the power to save someone in the idea of salvation. But it's talking about I have the opportunity, if I minister to people, then God can work through me. And Timothy's already saved, so he's not saying, if you just continue to live this way, then you'll save yourself. No, that's not what it says. That's what some people want to take. But what he's saying is, you will continue to put yourself in a place that you're supposed to be. You are going to make things easier on yourself. You're going to save both yourself and anybody that will listen to you if you're proclaiming what is right. And so, as we look at this chapter 4 here, in Timothy's day, Timothy was supposed to do those things because people were going to turn away from the faith. Now, if we shift forward to our day, people are still already turning away. There's going to come a day, I believe, that the Revelation talks about the great apostasy, and that's going to take place after I'm gone. Okay, I believe 100% that's going to take place after the rapture, because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be withdrawn, and Satan's going to, going to have his will on the earth, because the church is gone. And what we have to understand is, just because we're gone doesn't mean our responsibility now doesn't have an effect on that day. Because if my friend John is not a Christian, how I live today affects maybe his belief. And if the rapture takes place and I'm not witnessing to him, then he's going to go through it. We have to live as though we're going, I believe we live as though we're going to deal with this great apostasy. Because it's going to come a time when I think it is going to be great. People are, because of the deception that the Antichrist is going to have, and God's going to turn them over to the deceiving spirits of their mind, that's going to take place. Like I said, I believe we're going to be gone. But I know this tells me how I'm supposed to live leading up to that point. Doing the things, it says, till he comes, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Did I read that? Did I pass that scripture? Because I don't remember reading it. I remember I had it in my notes. But he's telling him in that reading, in exhortation, and doctrine, the word is the most important thing. Take it in, understand it, and apply it. That's how you're going to get through this time. Because people are going to turn away. People that you think are Christians, people that are a part of the church, people that are there, he's telling Timothy, those people are going to turn and try to find their own way to be righteous. Or they're going to just turn their back on the gospel and say, it's not for me anymore. But it's going to be people that you're going to think are Christians. And they're going to turn away from the faith. And it's coming, and it's even started, and it's going to continue to get worse. But you have to live according to this, by setting an example to those people and to the believers that need that strength as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we just thank you for loving us, Lord, and just helping us to understand, maybe to see how you want us to live, how you're going to encourage us, how some of the things that are going to happen, Lord, we don't know all, but we know that no matter what, you're going to be with us. We thank you for the day that you're going to take us to be with you. Lord, we just pray, God, that we do our job while we're here. That we honor and glorify you and draw others to you. In your name we pray. Amen.